excuse me. We got chapters 40 through 44 and a bonus 45 if we get to it. We may not get to it. There's a lot to cover. But Jeremiah's prophesied over and over again about the fall of Jerusalem, and where we are in the story now is Jerusalem has fallen. Fallen under the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, as y'all all well remember. It's punishment from God, which they have problems remembering. Going through class today, these four chapters, we won't be reading through all of them. We'll be reading some of the, probably 40 and 41, a little bit of the other. We've got a lot to cover. It's mostly a history account. There's some prophecy, even some prophecy that was requested by the Israelites, who haven't really been enjoying Jeremiah's prophecy, but they actually ask him for some help this time. And we'll cover that in a minute. In chapter 40, we see some of the politics involved. Chapter 40. In verses 1 through 6, the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore this thing has come upon you. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there." Now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, "Go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go." So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. So Jeremiah, apparently, at the fall of Jerusalem, Jerusalem's now a destroyed and desolate city, was taking up with the captives. But he is given freedom and options by Nebuzaradan. Now, Nebuzaradan is a captain under Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard. So do y'all recall why he was given that freedom? Well, in the chapter we studied before, in chapter 39, Nebuchadnezzar, verses 11 and 12, had granted him freedom, telling Nebuzaradan to take up and look after him, take care of him. Well, apparently he got caught up with all the captains, and Nebuzaradan is sorting them out, and he finds Jeremiah, and he gives them options. You can go back to Babylon with me, live under my house, I'm going to take care of you. Or you can stay here. Stay wherever you want to. In verse 2, you'll notice that Nebuzaradan recognized the judgment of God. At this point, it doesn't seem he belittled Jeremiah's prophecies at this time, but is actually recognizing that Judah and Jerusalem was given over into their hands because God was displeased with them. Now, later on, when we see the prophecy of Babylon, in our next lesson, we'll see that these prophecies that Jeremiah's were given were belittled by Babylonians in general, not by Nebuzaradan particularly, but in general. But at this point, he seems like he's genuinely sincere in recognizing that God had given Judah and Jerusalem over into his hands, into their hands, the Babylonians' hands. So verse 4, we see the option. He could go to Babylon, where Nebuzaradan would look after him, which Nebuzaradan was soon to head back home. Or he can stay in Judah wherever he wished to. He said, perhaps you could go to Mizpah with Gedaliah. Now, Gedaliah, if y'all remember, Gedaliah was in Mizpah. Now, of course, he'd be in Mizpah because Jerusalem's not there anymore. So they relocate. And on this map here, you can see Mizpah is north of Jerusalem. So they're not too far away from Jerusalem, is where they've relocated. Now, if y'all remember, Gedaliah's lineage is not of the house of David. So Gedaliah may be ruling in Judah as a governor of Nebuchadnezzar, but he's not a king in the lineage of David. So he was set up as governor by Nebuchadnezzar, which is also mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 25 and 22. This, I've seen this slide before of the lineage of Gedaliah. Had come down from Isaiah through Shaphan, Josiah's scribe. His father was Ahikam. And then Steve had showed you one of the seals, or bulle, which I had to look up. You have to dig deep in the definitions to see where that applies, because it has some medical definitions. But third definition down, a bulle is a raised seal that they do an impression upon. Kind of like that. Of note, if y'all remember, Ahikam, Gedaliah's father, did something for Jeremiah. Who recalls what that was? He interceded for him and actually saved his life because of his intercession. And that's back in chapter 26 and verse 24, if y'all want to look that up. So let's look, let's continue on reading verses 7 through 12. And when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah and Mizpah, Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, and Jonathan the sons of Kareah, Sariah the son of Tanhumeth, the son of Ephi, the Netophathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Maacathite, they and their men. And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you gather wine and summer fruit and oil and put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews who are in Moab among the Ammonites and Edom and who were in all the countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah and that he had set over them Gedaliah the son of Ahikam the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all places where they had been driven and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah at Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. So we've already talked about while they were in Mizpah versus Jerusalem. In verse 9, we see why the oath was to serve the Chaldeans, because Gedaliah, even though he was a Jew, he was made governor by Nebuchadnezzar and was going to serve the Chaldeans or the Babylonians as he should. Now, they were saving up wine, summer fruit, and oil, presumably olive oil, and putting in vessels. Apparently, they were doing that to send to Babylon. So that's how they were going to pay their way to get to stay in the land. Remember, these are the poorest people, probably rural people, and that would be their nature. At this time, the refugees who had fled in the persecution of the Babylonians and the taking of Jerusalem had fled to the surrounding countries, Moab, Ammon, Edom. So they'll return from their refuge and are there back in Judah, living as farmers for the cause of Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. In verses 13 through 16, moreover, Johanan, Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, "Do you certainly know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Then Jonathan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah at Mizpah, saying, "Let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you, so that all the Jews who are scattered to you would be scattered, and a remnant in Judah perish?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, "You shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael." So Johanan, the captain of the Jewish soldiers now, apparently is a field worker. He's working in the fields, gathering harvests, kind of paying their tribute to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Ishmael comes in as an agent of the Ammonite king to kill Gedaliah. Now, he was with them back up there in verse 8. So Johanan hopes to preemptively kill Ishmael. That's in verse 15. But in verse 16, Gedaliah refuses to believe it. He believed Ishmael to be innocent, perhaps, and was seeking refuge. So he reasons in his mind, how could he kill his benefactor, the one who has taken him in and taken care of him? So that's Gedaliah refuses to believe it. And so that's how we end chapter 41. Chapter 40. In chapter 41, the story goes on. Now it came to pass, this is in verse 1, we'll read down through verse 10. In the seventh month, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family and of the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, and there they ate bread together in Mizpah. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him, arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with a sword and killed him who the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. And it happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, 80 men, with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened, as he met them, that he said to them, "Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." So it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, "Do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field." So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. Now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same as one as Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael the son of Nethaniah filled it with the slain. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and parted to go over to the Ammonites. So Ishmael, in verse 1, is of the royal family and of the officers of the king. But where is the king of the Jews now? Well, he's not ruling in Jerusalem. He's actually a prisoner of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. So he is going to try to make some attempt to establish himself as a rightful heir of the throne of David. He has evil purposes. So in verses 2 through 3, Ishmael and 10 men kill Gedaliah, and the Jews that were with him and the Chaldeans apparently had a meal or a feast. So he struck him and these 10 men struck them down. And that goes on in verse 4 for 2 days, and it's still unknown. Well, as it turns out, in verse 5, 80 men come in mourning or in distress, torn the clothes, ashes on their head. They cut themselves, which they weren't supposed to do, because that's specifically forbidden in Deuteronomy 14:1. But it's just describing how they'd come. So Ishmael tricks them to come into the city in verse 6 and slays them. But 10 of them he spared because they had a ransom. So Ishmael's kind of in a point where he can get some things in that they'd hidden out in the field. So these 10 he spared. But after this, the rest of the inhabitants of Mizpah, Ishmael carries away back to Ammon, to the king that he's in cahoots with. We pick up in verse 11, but when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces were with him, heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethanan, had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. So it was when all the people were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces who were with him, that they were glad. Then all the people with Ishmael carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. So Johanan pursues Ishmael, because he knew he was up to no good from the get-go. Gedaliah, as I remember, Gedaliah refused to believe him. But he goes after him. They chase him and catch him at Gibeon's pool. And this is a picture of Gibeon's pool where he was captured, and where Gibeon is on the map, a little bit northeast, northwest of Jerusalem. But Ishmael will escape with 8 men from there. And so the captives are rescued. Well, the captives in verse 17 will go with Johanan, and they will relocate, and they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem. And it says, as they went on their way to Egypt. So we all know Bethlehem, very familiar with it, outside Jerusalem. So that's where they have escaped to, out of the hands of Ishmael, and are hiding there. But now they're in a dilemma. So we have this remnant of Judah here camped out at Bethlehem, and they don't know what to do because their governor has been killed at the hands of one of their brothers who was in cahoots with the Ammonite king. So they're afraid that when Nebuchadnezzar gets word of this, he's going to send people back and wipe them out. So they want to go to Egypt. So in chapter 42, verses 1 through 3, We see how they face their dilemma. Now, all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshea, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do." So they say, "Well, let's go to Jeremiah and ask God what we should do." Really? Now? But that's what they say. Well, in verses 4 through 6, "Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, 'I have heard, indeed. I will pray to the Lord your God concerning, according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you.' So they said to Jeremiah, 'Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of our Lord, of the Lord our God, to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God.'" So Jeremiah agrees to go to God in prayer, and they say, "We'll do whatever God says. We're going to do it, whether it's pleasing or displeasing." Really? You're going to do what God says now? Well, verse 7, 10 days later, the words will come back, the answer from God. Johanan is called with the captains in verse 8, and the people, and is given the answer. And this is a good answer. In verse 10, he says, "If you remain in the land, God will build you and not pull you down. He will plant you and not pluck you up. He will relent from the disaster he has brought to him." In verse 11, he says, "Do not be afraid of Babylon." Don't be afraid of them. In verse 12, that God would save and deliver. And God would show mercy and deliver. So that's the answer, the good answer that he sends back to them. The bad answer in verses 13 through 19 is that if you go to Egypt, which was in their plan, then you would have sword and famine and pestilence. None will escape the disaster. Like God's anger was against Jerusalem, so it would be with those that go to Egypt. So that's the bad answer. But he makes it very clear. Verses 20 and 22. Jeremiah knew they were insincere. Verse 20, "For you were hypocrites in your hearts when he sent me to the Lord your God, saying, 'Pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it.' And I have declared this day, declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go and dwell." So Jeremiah knew they were insincere to the point he just called them hypocrites, just outright hypocrites. He knew where their heart was. But he gave them the straight answer from God. But they refused to believe it. Chapter 43. Verse verses 1 through 4. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hoshaniah, Jehonan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt to dwell there.' But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hands of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon." So Jehanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces, and all the people who will not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. So you see how they took the advice Jeremiah received directly from the Lord. They weren't willing to accept it in the first place. Totally against it. To the point that they accused Jeremiah of lying, of collusion with Baruch, his scribe, and that their idea was to get them all killed at the hands of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. So in verses 5 through 7 of this chapter, we see that they decided to pack up and go and head on their way and end up at, they will end up at the first stop at Taphanez, I'm not sure how you say it. Well, here we get an interesting prophecy. Now, this wasn't at the request of the Israelites, but this is one given to Jeremiah from God. Pick up in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and Taphanez, saying, "Take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of men of Judah in the clay and the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance of Pharaoh's house in Taphanez. And say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he will strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from here there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth-Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire." So they get to Taphanez, and Jeremiah is told to take these large stones. So he gets the stones in his hands, and he's told to hide them right in the sight of these men of Judah in the clay or the mortar between the bricks of the courtyard of the entrance to Pharaoh's house there. So he does that. And he says that God, one day, a prophecy, is going to bring Nebuchadnezzar to that very place. And there he'll set up his war pavilion, where he sets up his place to oversee the assault on Egypt. That's where he would set it up, his pavilion, and strike the Egyptians and delivered those to death, to the sword, those appointed to the sword in captivity. These are Steve's slides, by the way. He's included in this just some interesting artifacts that have been discovered more recently. The clay Babylonian tablet records that in the 37th year of his reign, 567 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar would go to Egypt to make war. So, about what time? This is several years before that Jerusalem fell in, 586? So I would imagine this might be a year or two at the most after that. So we see the prophecy is reinforced, is coming true through these artifacts that they have found. So that's some more proof. So in verse 12, Nebuchadnezzar, it indicates that Nebuchadnezzar, when he comes on this campaign against Egypt, he will get all that he wants out of Egypt. Just whatever, it'll be at his hand, whatever he wants. In verse 13, it talks about him breaking the pillars of Beth Shemesh. Beth Shemesh, it was where the house of it's called the house of the sun, the house of On, later called Heliopolis, and that was one of the gods of Egypt. So that shows how far that even he will take down their worship places to the gods. Chapter 44. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwelt in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdol, at Tahpenes, at Naph, and in the country of Pathos. So I got a map here, and you see up in this area was Tahpenes and Migdol, Naph is another name for Memphis. And the Pathros is the land of the south. So we have these Jews who are living throughout Egypt in those areas. Just show you where that was, how they'd come out of Judah and have returned to Egypt, where God did not want them to go. Verses 2 through 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity they have brought on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah. And behold, this day there are a desolation, and no one dwells in them, because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, and that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they, nor you, nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn to no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is to this day. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant, out of Judah, leaving none to remain? So in verse 2, he gives the example of how they had just left Jerusalem. It's now desolate. Nobody's living there. And in verse 3, he gives the reason. It was because of their wickedness and idolatry. In verse 4, he says the prophets had been sent early to warn them of their wickedness and idolatry would lead to this. But still, in verse 5, they didn't listen. And even now, they still won't listen to the Lord. Even this recent prophecy that he'd given them that they'd requested, they refused to listen. And thus, in verse 8, is the cause for God's fury and anger. And he asks, why do you commit this evil again in leaving Judah? Verses 8 through 14, Jeremiah will continue. We won't read that. He talks about how they worshiped Egyptian gods. They forgot the wickedness of their forefathers. They were not humbled to fear God and walk in His statutes. Therefore, God's face is against them, to be consumed and to fall in Egypt, where they would be punished by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. And he said that none were to return except, and this is an interesting phrase, those who escape. Now I may be reading this wrong, but to me that indicates, which is apparently true, that many were taken to Egypt against their will. And consider Jeremiah. he was taken against the will, his will, in Baruch. And to me, that's the irony of Jeremiah, who through all the first part of this, he says, submit to Babylon. Give yourselves over to Babylon. That's what the Lord wants you to do. And at this point, in the end, not the very end, towards the end, he is taken. And God told him, don't go to Egypt. I don't want you to go to Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt. I don't want you to go back there. Then Jeremiah, the irony is that he gets carried there captive. And so I think this phrase, those who escape, applies to Jeremiah and Baruch. There's some that are there who really don't want to be. And God will take care of them. Well, the Jews' response in verses 15 through 19 is not good. Of course, it's one of denial, which they've done over and over again. They say, we're not going to listen to you, Jeremiah. Well, we offered up to the Queen of Heaven, and to me that was a direct insult to God, who is the King of all kings and the King of Heaven. He says, but while we offered to the Queen of Heaven, all was good. When we stopped doing those offerings to the Queen of Heaven, we were consumed by sword and suffered famine. Well, the Queen of Heaven is a reference to a Near Eastern goddess that was similar to Aphrodite or Venus in the Greek culture. So that's who one of the gods that they were offering to. And that's what they said. Since you told us to quit offering to idols, when we did quit giving to the Queen of Heaven, then this bad stuff happened to us. Well, verses 20-23, Jeremiah gives his response or rebuttal against them. He says, the Lord could not bear the incense you burned to the idols, the Queen of Heaven, the abominations. He says, that is why your land is a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, and without an inhabitant. He continues in verses 24 through 30. Verse 25, you who promise to keep vows to the Queen of Heaven. Verse 26, my name shall no more be named by any man of Judah living in Egypt. Verse 27, God would watch over them for adversity and not good. Verse 28, a small number, this is again a reference, who escaped, who were taken by force to Egypt, will show God's word stand, mine, which is God's words, are those who bowed to the Queen of Heaven and chose Egypt, which was their word. It's indicative of Jeremiah getting to, this perhaps could be an indication of Jeremiah getting to return back to Judah, because these prophecies and words were not left in Egypt. They came back and were recorded for us today. And if you recall, God had told Jeremiah to buy a piece of land. And Jeremiah did it. So to me, and I can't say this with 100% surety, but it seems that Jeremiah and Baruch did make their way back. And then in verse 30, last verse, and we'll stop it with this one. We see a prophecy by Jeremiah against the Pharaoh Hophra. And it's specific. 44, verse 30. It says, this is the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the land of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy who sought his life. Well, Hophra will be one of the last pharaohs of Egypt, and he will be given over to Nebuchadnezzar because of God. So we don't have time to get into chapter 45. It's not a long chapter. I trust y'all can read that and see a promise that God made to Baruch, who was Jeremiah's scribe and helper. Thank you for your